As you look with me very quickly at the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus, and it is to really talk about how great the church is in a universal sense. And of course, in a local sense, as it relates to each and every one of us. As Paul progresses through the book, he tells them how to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. As he gets to the end of the epistle, he tells them, finally, here are some final warnings and suggestions and ideas that I want you to convey to you in your life. And so we are in that section of Scripture today in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue this lesson next Sunday morning, but we're just going to look at Ephesians 6, about 10, 11, 12, 13, somewhere along in there. And we're doing so by using the word on the screen in front of you, stand. He says, finally, brethren, he says, stand, and as you stand, make sure that you understand where your power comes from. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, get your equipment on. Now, next week, we're going to look specifically at the equipment that he asks us to put on. So get your armor on. And when you get your armor on, stand. Stand. Finally is a word that's used here as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he writes to us. And the first thing that he suggests to us is this. Be strong in the Lord. I want you to look at those words, in the Lord. Because back in 6:1, he told children to obey your parents in the Lord. So there is a sense in which Paul is putting some thoughts together here. And the phraseology is important. How are parents to obey? They're to obey in the Lord. How are we to stand? We are to stand in the Lord. Well, that reminds me of three other scriptures, three or four, right here in the book of Ephesians that talk about strength and power. And I want you to see them in the Bible with me. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Then look in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And then I want you to see verse 16 and 20 of the same chapter. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So you see here from Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, strength and power are used very frequently in the book of Ephesians. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Having said that, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. It's interesting to note, as you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, what type of warfare that the apostle has in mind as he speaks to the church in Corinth. And here's what he says about the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Listen to the terminology. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now that should tell us, as we continue reading in Ephesians chapter 6, 10, 11, and verse 12, where the battle really is. You know, why does he tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, in our text, he continues telling us why this needs to transpire or take place. And I want you to see it. Here's what he says. 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the carnal necessarily, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against, he says, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, let's stop and think about this for a minute. Stand against, in verse 12, the wiles of the devil. Now, we don't use the word wiles very frequently in our conversation today, but here's what it means. It means that Satan is always scheming. Satan always has a plan. He has a plan in effect, as a matter of fact, to destroy the United States of America. Satan's got a plan to destroy America. Satan's got a plan to destroy the world. Satan's got a plan to destroy this church. Satan's got a plan to destroy individual lives in this church. He says we need to be able to stand against the wiles, the deception, the schemes of the devil. There are other places in the Bible that talk about not falling under the prey of the snare of the devil. As a matter of fact, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, when he was talking about the qualifications of bishops and leaders in the church, he said, lest they come unto the condemnation of the snare of the devil. The word snare, as we know, means a trap. Satan always is laying those traps out there in our lives. Or it might be a net. And you know, there are times when the fishermen will go out and for their vocation, not their vacation, but for their vocation, they will have huge nets that they will launch out there. And they will hoist those nets out there, and then they will crank them back in, and there will be hundreds and thousands who were caught in the net. They were caught in the snare. That's what Satan is constantly doing with his schemes and his wiles. And that's why these verses are so important for us to look at. And he mentions even another one in 2 Timothy, this time chapter 2 and verse 26. And notice what he says about the snare here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Here's the reading. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. His will would mean the will of the devil. Then we also have somewhat of a description of the enemy in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the darkness of this world in 6 and 12. Well, I want you to look at the word wrestle there for a moment. When we think of the word wrestle there, the word wrestle means there is a struggle. And hey, let's just be honest about it. Right here in this room, there's a struggle going on in every heart in this room between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Every heart in this room. Nobody's immune from that. Nobody has reached an apex or a zenith where they can say, well, you know, I don't really struggle anymore. I don't really wrestle with that any longer. If you say that, you lie about other stuff too. If you say that, you really do. Because everybody struggles. Everybody wrestles. There's a conflict going on right now in our lives between that which is good and that which is evil. And this is what Paul is talking about here to the church at Ephesus when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and understand that the conflict is real. And the conflict is a reality. And the conflict is something that you're going through even in your life as we speak. I like Colossians 1:13. He says, when we became a Christian, we left darkness and we came into light. There's another powerful verse. Our foe has been defeated, yet our foe is still powerful. And that verse is Acts 26 and verse 18. And this was Saul of Tarsus. When he saw that proverbial light, and his life was changed forever. But I want you to see the contrast. I want you to see the contrast here in this verse when Paul talks about his change. Acts 26, verse 18. Look at it real quick with me in your Bibles. He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Watch this. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Yes, Satan's been defeated. But yet he's still very powerful in his wiles and in his schemes with people. And so that leads me to really what we want to talk about today. That we are called to stand up for Jesus. You know, sometimes we sing the song, stand up for Jesus. And as Shed and I corresponded about the message this morning and some songs that might be sung, I purposefully did not mention this song to him. Because it's not a song where we just physically stand up and sing. That's not what the song's about. That song don't have anything about physically standing up as far as posture is concerned. That doesn't mean that. It means taking a literal stand, just like this one. If we've gone from darkness to light, if we've changed from the power of Satan to the power of God, then we have to understand that worldliness can still creep in our lives as Christians. And it's certainly true in some of these areas here. And if we're going to be different, then we're going to have to dress different than the world dresses. And that's not only out here on Monday through whatever, but that means when we walk through these doors, we've got to dress different than the world dresses. You know, somebody says, well, are you saying if there's a dress code? I'm saying that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that Paul told Timothy that people need to dress modestly. And so there would be a code word in the Bible to think about our dress. And as we look in that mirror and as we walk through these doors, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I dressed modestly? And in our actions, in what we do, and in where we go, and what we listen to. You know, if you've got those little ears in your vehicle, and they're listening to that genre that you like, but they're picking up on some of that stuff that they shouldn't be hearing, and they're repeating that in their mind over and over and over and over again. As a Christian, we're called to be different and not let the world dictate some of the stuff that we allow to go into our head. Since we have had little ears in our vehicle, we have turned to Christian contemporary music, and that's all that's in our vehicle for those little ears to hear. Speech. Are we going to be different than the world? Are we going to talk like the world? When we get mad, are we going to cuss? Are we going to swear? Are we going to use God's name in vain? Are we going to say, God, are we going to do that? You know, young people are especially prone to this because their peers use foul language so frequently. And some of the things they say, and they think it's cool to talk nasty. If we're going to be different, then we're going to have to take a stand and not allow that worldliness to affect our dress, our actions, and our speech. Can I get an amen? All right, let's move on then. I want to show you five other things here that affect us that we're going to have to work, take a stand on. Atheism just simply says this: prove God. Well, you know, here's what I tell my class as we're talking about evangelism and classroom aid, and here's what I would tell us. When you run across somebody who's constantly picking at you to prove God exists, do the opposite. Say, prove to me that He doesn't. It's a problem because you're seeing today a godless society growing up. You like what you see? I don't like it, do you? I don't like it at all. But it's atheism, and a form of atheism would be humanism, which says that there is nothing really higher than the human. And that's a problem in our culture. Let me talk to you about postmodernism. We had a man come and spend an entire message on that back in our summer series. And here's what modernism basically says. Nobody can know truth. Nobody can know truth. But in an interesting, in mathematics, if you go in front of your college professor and you don't answer 2 + 2, you're going to fail. And yet everybody in this room knows that 2 + 2 is 4, and it's a truism. But yet those same people will tell you, you cannot know truth. They contradict themselves when they open their mouth. Liberalism. We see a liberal agenda in our country. We see a liberal agenda in churches. And liberalism is just going beyond what is written. That's what liberalism is. It's taking the scriptures to the nth degree. Antiism. That's pharisaical. Antiism is the problem that simply says you're never good enough. And what it does to our kids is it puts frustration in their head. I can never measure up, so I'm not even going to try. And that's what the Pharisees, that was one of their problems. And then here's what we're plagued by in our culture repeatedly, hedonism. Watch on Sunday, the children that are on the soccer field, that are playing Little League baseball, that are playing Little League football. That's a result of the first couple of on the screen, worldliness and atheism and humanism and taking God out of the equation and God out of the picture. That's the society that is being brought up in our culture. And so what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, and we fast forward a few hundred years, you know, to the 21st century from the first century, is that we still got to take a stand. That we still have to take a stand. On hedonism, we could talk about some contemporary issues like abortion, which, you know, you could, I promise you, you could go to work tomorrow and talk to some of your co-workers and you bring that word up and they're going to defend it. But all that you have to do is take your friend back to Jeremiah 1 verse 5 and God says, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Or take your friend to Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 and 15. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I formed your inward parts. I know about your pancreas. I know about your lungs. I know about your kidneys. I know about those parts. Because I made them. I created them. This won't go away. And I don't want to, you don't want to beat a dead horse, and no one mention this every service or every Sunday or every time we turn around, but it's not going away. Even though the populace is against it, and they are, almost every state, it's gone through a judicial system to get an atheistic, humanistic judge to overturn what the populace has said of that particular state. The majority doesn't want it. Even in California, most liberal state in the union, they put it to a vote. We don't want it. Well, we're gonna go through the judges and we're gonna go through the courts. Doesn't make it right. If those folks would just read Romans 1, 26 and 27 says that it is unnatural. It goes against nature. Do we dislike those people? No. Do we hate those people? No. Do we not love those people? No. Has nothing to do with any of that. We got to take a stand. Until we get to part two, that's where I'm going to leave you today. And I don't want to, you know, leave you thinking that this lesson is one where if you had a tomato, man, you'd be throwing tomatoes up here, or up here at the pulpit, all right? It's informational. It's instructional. It's telling us that the enemy is real. It's real. Not make-believe, not fake. Real. Wants to pull you away and pull you aside and take you in different directions. And all we're trying to do is we're trying to give you a foundation to help you live your life the way God would have you live your life. You know, it may be this morning that I've talked to somebody who's let the world dictate how they live. And you might even be a Christian. And you know the pull is there. And you know what I said earlier in the message, that it's here, it's real. The forces of evil, the forces of good. And I promise you, Satan is in your ear right now saying, forget everything that guy just said. Everything! Don't listen to that. Satan's in your ear, I promise you, he's in your ear right now. Don't listen to that stuff. But there's another force. God's in your ear. And we want to be God from your ear to your heart. And once you get God in the heart, it makes all the difference. This morning we offer an invitation, a hymn of encouragement and inspiration, and we're going to sing in about 90 seconds. But before we do, I'm going to tell you this quick truism. Wednesday, I was on a summer series program in Portland, Tennessee. And I believe in the providence of God, probably more than any person in this room. I believe God sent me there for a specific reason and purpose. I want to tell you what it was. There was a man standing in a balcony, peering over, listening and watching as I spoke Wednesday night. We sang the song we're fixing to sing, Shed, Just As I Am. On about the fourth verse, a guy left the balcony and he started making his way to the front. I did not see him, but the minister that was standing beside me did, and he ran over to him as he sat on the front seat. And when the invitation song was over, the man, not the preacher, the man, not the elders, the man stood up before the congregation and he says, "You all know me and you know what I've done." And he says, "I'm here to confess my sin and ask God to forgive me." Where I was sitting behind me was sobbing, crying, sniffling of the nose. I believe God sent me there to preach that particular lesson on that particular occasion so that particular man could hear that particular discourse and be convicted by what he heard and respond to the invitation and change his life. It may be today that through the providence of God, this lesson has been presented specifically with you in mind. That you could change your speech, that you could change your dress, that you could change your actions, that you could change your life, that you could say, "I have to take a stand for God. And I'm going to start today." Is there a man, woman, boy, or girl who wants to get in that water? Gordon just changed it. It's clear. It's ready. It's ready for you to reach the blood of Jesus. It may be that you need to respond in saying, "I need to take a stand." Or maybe you've got some conflicts and difficulties. You need somebody to pray with you and for you. Will you take that stand? Shed while we stand and we sing.